Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God in relationship to civil religion today. And the last show was kind of a synopsis of our whole series on religion and brought us into the introduction of civil religion. And of course, we had previously talked about Jezebel that they mention in the New Testament. Jezebel at one time was the wife of Ahab, an impious and cruel queen who protected idolatry and persecuted the prophets. Now, when we say idolatry, you think of somebody erecting a statue and people bowing down to it like the old golden calf of at the time of Moses. And, you know, you see the movie with Cecil B. DeMille, and they got this golden calf and cute little dancers are dancing around in scanty outfits for the camera and pretending to worship this golden calf and all this stuff. And that's great for Hollywood, maybe, but that has nothing to do with reality. The golden calf was a central bank. It was the reserve fund of that central bank. And all the city-states had them. And if you study Greek history, and just history in general, in depth, and I'm not talking about what you got in your public schools, I'm talking about really in-depth study of history, you will know that these statues were referred to as the reserve fund, and they actually even sawed off limbs from time to time and made coins to help them get through wars. Now, they had a treasury where they kept coins and paid the day-to-day expenses of government, but they had this reserve fund that was for your social welfare, and there was a reason for it. There they are out in the desert, Amalekites, Amalekites all around. They can't go to the Egyptian outposts that were out there in the Sinai at the time and say, help us, protect us, because they are outside of that jurisdiction. They are no longer paying into that system, and they can't ask for protection. They now have rights, not privileges, so they can't go and say, can you protect my privileges? They actually have to protect their rights. They have to take back the responsibility of protecting their rights and their neighbors' rights, and the danger of Amaleks and Amalekites coming over the hill in large numbers with sharp things might scare people to grab their gold and silver and run off and start again somewhere else. And that, of course, would diminish your numbers, and you would be overrun and destroyed. And so what they do is they take their wealth, their gold, which is the most portable means of wealth, and they pound it out and they make this golden calf. They put it on there. You can actually make gold leaf, and then you pound it onto that calf until it just gets bigger and bigger. But if you leave in the face of battle, that you have to leave your gold behind. You can carry some silver with you, but if you have any script amongst you, it's worthless anywhere else. It's only valuable there in that city-state. And so they demand your loyalty by putting your wealth together. That's the common purse. Now, in those days, they put that gold into a cow or a calf or a statue of a man or whatever it was that they did in whatever city-state they were in, because you could see, wait a minute, his arm's missing. Where's his arm? Somebody sawed off one of the horns last night. Who's got the horn? They could tell it was being robbed. Now, we're not that smart anymore. We put it in vaults and we never even audited it, so we don't even know if there's any gold in the vault. But we've done basically the same thing. Moses said you were to keep your wealth in your pocket. We didn't do that. This just shows you how far away from these principles of good government expressed in the Bible that you have gone away from. But that's not really our subject. The point is, that's what those idols were. They were statues, symbols, flags that represented institutions, and you are not to make covenants with them, nor bow down, nor serve them, according to the ten entoles, the Ten Commandments. And Jezebel said, no, that's okay, you can do it. Jezebel is the symbolic name of a woman who pretended to be a prophetess and who addicted the people to eating things sacrificed to idols. You see, and that's what was happening in Rome with their civil religion. They were addicted to the welfare. And at the height, they were talking like 32% of their citizenry were on this welfare. 32%. You got more than that, don't you? American civil religion is a sociological theory, as I said, that there exists a kind of religion in the United States. And Robert Bella was a sociologist who wrote about this in the 19th century. According to Bella, Americans embrace a common civil religion with certain fundamental beliefs, values, holidays, rituals, parallel to or independent of their chosen idea religion. And I call it idea religion because some people think religion is how you take, some people think the religion is what you think. It's your ideas, your eschatology. You know, do you believe in the virgin birth and the Trinity and all these ideas? You know, do you accept Jesus as your personal savior? You can say that, and I've actually seen preachers say that if you say this to a five-year-old, that you will be saved. And so then mark this day on the calendar because you said it. That's magic. That's magic words. That has nothing to do with what Christ talked about. But they have real nice guys out there saying that that's the case. It's not true. But anyway, presidents have often served in central roles in this civil religion. And the nation provides a semi-religious honors to its martyrs. You know, such as Lincoln or Nathan Hale or whatever. These are the martyrs who died for this belief. You see, those are the ideas that we normally associate with religion. But actually, I was referring to Robert Bellin, I think I said 19th century, but he actually wrote an article, Civil Religion in America in 1967. But back in the 19th century, is this concept of civil religion was already in existence. Actually, you can go back even farther than that. Emil Durkheim, in 1858 to 1917, so that was in the 19th century, was talking about civil religion and how it acts upon the life of the individual. But also, if we go back even farther, the French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau talks about civil religion in one context. And he even talks about the Christian Republic. But he denounces the idea that there was a Christian Republic, even though during the same period of time, we see Edward Gibbons, who wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, refers to the Christian Republic. The problem here, again, in these two different opinions is probably directly connected not only to the spiritual attitude of the individual, but really, again, the definition of the word republic, which is another word they fooled with and we've talked about many times. A pure republic means you are not subject to the administration of government. You have rights, not privileges. And that your government representatives who lead you in representation are titular. They don't have the power to make law. They are not lawmakers in a pure republic. You have to get into a democracy in order for your representatives to make laws. And then that's an indirect democracy. But anyway, we may be getting off our subject The premier sociologist Seymour Lipset, back in 1963, referred to Americanism and the American Creed to characterize a distinct set of values that Americans hold. Well, most people don't know that there is an American Creed, and of course, because there is civil religion and America is a form of belief and trust, that it does have a religious nature to it. And so therefore it does have an American Creed. And it says, I believe in the United States, a democracy within the Republic. And I always thought that was important to understand, is that, and especially during this period when they were ratifying this in Congress, this creed in Congress, is that the United States is a democracy within a republic. And originally all the states were individual republics and were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, even after the acceptance of the Constitution of the United States. So if they were as foreign to each other, what's the United States? You weren't citizens of the United States, you were citizens of the individual states. But now you're a citizen of the United States and you're a resident in the individual states, which we cover in Citizen versus Citizen. And the reason we cover this is not because we're political and interested in changing the nature of your government. We're interested in changing the nature and direction of your heart to align it with Christ. And this will change the way in which you relate to government. But it will not, you know, if you owe Caesar, you will still pay Caesar. But you will begin to turn around and go another way. This is what I was talking to somebody from England just yesterday, and I said, it's all about direction. Either you're looking to the government to solve all your problems and becoming a burden to the government and to your neighbor because you're making your neighbor pay for your education, your health care, etc., etc., or you're looking to God, the Father, and hoping that your neighbor will be there for you in faith, hope, and charity. Otherwise, you're either moving towards bondage or you're moving towards liberty under God. No matter which way you're going, if you owe Caesar, you must pay Caesar. And this is what Jesus was saying. But if you want to owe God what you used to owe Caesar, then you have to turn around and go back the way you came. And the way you came, the church was the social welfare of your society. Because the church operated by faith, hope, and charity, which is going to promote liberty, while the state operates by force, fear, and violence, which is not going to promote liberty, but promote bondage. So it's about direction. Which way are you going? Are you looking to public schools? Or are you looking to homeschool? Are you looking to public welfare? Are you looking to public health? Are you looking to the Federal Emergency Management Agency? Or are you looking to the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary? And I'm giving you these words to make that analogy in your mind. The American Revolution was a main source of civil religion. The United States Constitution, which came much later than the American Revolution, and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, which of course came after the United States Constitution, as being cornerstones in a type of civic or civil religion. We venerate these documents as if they're the source of our freedom, when the documents themselves talk about us being endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. I got a call last night, 10:30, from a young boy in California who was given an assignment to write about the Bible and religion. And I don't know where that teacher's taken it, but I sent him my article on that word you use, which is coming out on News with Views, which will be two or three parts to it, and will be in association with these recordings. But I was interested that the public school had him looking this up, and he said that he's an atheist because he believes more in science. Nothing is more scientific than the Bible, once you understand how to read it most of you don't understand how to read it, which is why most of you are in bondage and most of you belong to the civil religion of the world and are not just in the world but are of the world and pray to the fathers of the earth to obtain your benefits. Anyway, in the one article that talks about American Revolution was this source of civil religion. It produced a Moses-like leader in George Washington, a prophet like Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Paine, and although the article doesn't mention it, but Patrick Henry, apostles like John Adams and Benjamin Franklin, and martyrs like Boston Massacre and Nathan Hale, as well as they had their devils, their Benedict Arnolds, and their sacred places, such as Valley Forge. And we did the same thing in the Civil War as well. And, of course, we ended up with our symbols, you know, our eagle and our flag and our sacred holidays, like July 4th, and our holy scripture, like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. There's a transference that begins to take place, and I have nothing, I think those documents are all interesting, but even the Bible, which, as we know the Bible today, did not even exist until Eusebius put it together and was paid to put it together by Constantine. I mean, all the books existed before that in one form or another, as well as a lot of other books. But, and I still consider the Bible a gift, just as I would consider the Declaration of Independence a gift. And I also consider the Constitution of the United States a reward as well. But punishment is reward for the wicked. See, we even have our heretics in the civil religions of the United States who refuse to perform sacred ceremonies, the rites and rituals, like the Pledge of Allegiance and saluting the flag and treating Sunday as special. And this, of course, is like Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah Witnesses who won't do the military service in the same way everybody else does. These are heretics. So you have this transference, this almost similitude of what we think Christianity is all about. But if you break all that away and you get back to actually what Christ said, that you were to love your neighbor as yourself, all the laws of his religion are based upon that. And it is not love to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. It is only love to contribute to the welfare of your neighbor in faith, hope, and charity. There was kind of an American Israel theme is clearly behind both Kennedy's New Frontier and Johnson's Great Society, according to this Robert Bella, who wrote of the civil religion in America. Bella quoted John F. Kennedy, inaugural address back in January 20th of 1961, and he gives some clues in there. The address begins, "We observe today not a victory of party but a celebration of freedom, symbolizing an end as well as a beginning, signifying renewal as well as change." You see, they're promising you change even back then. "For I have sworn before you and Almighty God, the same solemn oath our forefathers prescribed nearly a century and three quarters ago. The world is very different now." The world is actually very much the same as well. I mean, there are differences, but there are similitudes. And if you read our Rome versus Us, you'll see how much that similitude has taken place. We keep doing the same things over and over again because we don't really understand history. We understand labels. You have to think beyond the words themselves and understand the concepts. "For man holds in his moral hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty." I don't know how you would do that because Christ said, "The poor you will have with you always." "And to abolish all forms of human life." Actually, they don't really have that power, but they certainly can put a dent in it. yet the same revolutionary beliefs of which our forefathers, this is Kennedy still, forebears fought are still at issue around the globe. The belief that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Which takes us back to a news story we heard earlier about this Miranda. Privileges as opposed to rights. You are endowed by your recreator, the state, with certain very alienable privileges. And you, that is because the state has become your father. And it offers you the religion of your father, which says that it is okay to take from your neighbor for your personal benefit, for your personal welfare. This is the civil religion of America, which is in opposition to the religion of Christ, the pure religion of Christ. And you're seeing laws coming down, not only in America, but in every other country. I just use America as an example, because I happen to live in America. But we could do the same in Australia or New Zealand or anywhere, because we're talking about precepts and principles. We're talking about the revolution of the heart. That if you will not be protected by God until you return to God the Father and start practicing a religion based on faith, hope, and charity instead of the religion, the civil religion you are now practicing based on force, fear, and violence. How can God hear your prayers as long as you keep praying to the gods of the world? He quotes this phrase, civil religion is, of course, Rousseau's. He refers to Rousseau's in chapter 8, the book 4 of his Social Contract. And we've talked a great deal about social contracts and compacts and constitution, covenants, contracts, and constitution. We could put the word compact in there too, but that may be a little overdoing it. He outlines the simple dogma of the civil religion, the existence of God, the life to come, the reward of virtue, the punishment of vice, and the exclusion of religious intolerance. All other religious opinions are outside the cognizance of the state and may be freely held by citizens. But of course, he's talking about religion as ideas to some degree, although he does talk about punishment of vice. But the reality is religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, how you fulfill your duty to your fellow man and to God, which is to love your fellow man. So, anyway, this Rome also had this civil religion whose Emperor Augustus officially attempted to revive the dutiful practices of classical paganism. What was the dutiful practices? Was it to take care of the needy? Their pagan religions were very much organized along the idea of loyalty to the local community. And you see it in the Teutons and in early Rome where they had the hearths of their congregations of 10 families gathering together, not only caring about themselves and their group of 10, but the next group of 10, and the next group of 10, and the next group of 10. And this, of course, is how the early church was organized. But it was based on individual choice, not central authority. The Emperor Augustus officially attempted to revive that dutiful practice from the top down, and began to support their pagan temples with tax dollars. And those pagan temples, you know, if you were a part of a group of 10, you needed to know that group. And then if you picked a connecting point, a minister, a servant, a deacon, or whatever you wanted to call him, and he was called many things, Dechen, throughout history, he needed to connect himself with 9 other men like himself so that those 10 groups of 10 were connected. This is a form of government. This is what the early church was doing. For 1,000 years, this is what it did. But Emperor Augustus wanted to connect them, but from the top down, not from the bottom up. And I've repeated this many times, but they talk about this inculcating an ideal of Roman piety. And of course, we've talked earlier about piety being your duty. That's what piety means. Duty first to your father. And then if he's connected with 9 other fathers like himself, then you have a duty to them, to love them as much as you love your own father. And therefore to love their family and their children as much. So if that father is killed, you take care of that family. And they go on record so that they know which families they must take care of, so that they don't overlook anybody. Buddy system times 10. You got your moving buddy. You got your walk in the way buddy. Walk in the way of Christ buddy. That's your congregation. It's just a free assembly. But you know who you are. You go on record saying, that's who I'm going to watch out for. And that minister is connected with 9 other ministers like himself. And he's going to watch to their needs. And if they say they have a special need in their congregation that they cannot meet, he's going to know that minister enough to be able to take that message to his 10 families and say, they have an extra need there. We need to help them out. And instead of having your wealth in a golden cap, you have it in your pocket and you get to decide how it's going to be done. But you create invisible bonds in the kingdom of love for one another. And that's what keeps you together when the Amalekites and the Malachites and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the floods and the famines come. Because you have a loyalty of love, not a loyalty of oaths. Above all else, stop the takings of oaths. That's what James said, the same guy who said pure religion, unspotted by the world, is how you take care of your needy. Not by force, but by love. You're either moving in that direction of society or you're moving in the other direction, and this is what repentance is all about. Which direction do you want to go? This is what will set you free. If you make that choice, and you need to make it today and gather together with others to make that choice. And that is the choice of righteousness. The choice of not civil religion, but private religion. And they are in the process of outlawing private religion. They have been doing this for some time. If you're just now waking up to the truth that we're speaking of, it is late. It is late. You need to actually start gathering together. And that's what we need to talk about. We need to talk about how you gather together and where you can gather together and with whom you would want to gather together. And the fact is, there's a lot of choices in that. And you see, if you want your rights back, you must take back your choices and start making them and acting upon them and walking in the ways of your choice. Because you've made choices that have bound you. If you want to cut those bonds, you must make the choices that set you free. It is the only way to become free. And you don't do it out of anger or resentment for the system. You do it out of love for righteousness. And you do it by beginning to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You see, you've become civil religionists and you worship your ideas and you worship your ideas about the Bible and even the Bible itself, and you supplant that which is righteous with that which is unrighteous, but you call it righteous. You call it good. You call evil good. And therefore, you will end up calling good evil. And what we are preaching here is good. Good is to love one another, to take care of one another, provide for one another through faith, hope, and charity, not through force, fear, and violence. And we're just pointing out that that's what you've been doing, which is not an easy message for a lot of people to receive. But it is if you will see the solution, which we will talk about when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about religion, we're talking about civil religion, we're talking about pure religion, we're talking about the religion of the world and the religion of Christ. And most of the people who profess Christ today profess his name in vain because they are actually practicers of the religion of the world. They are not practicing the religion of Christ. They are not walking in the ways of Christ. They are walking contrary to the ways of Christ, yet they continue to profess him. And they have minister after minister after minister who make them feel good about their wickedness. They are actually idolaters. And they have promoted the ways of Jezebel. That it's okay to eat that which was sacrificed to idols. And all they had to do was change the meaning of words. And they did it way back before the seminary courses that these ministers took. So some of them have been deceived. But they should be awakened now and begin to understand that this idol worship, this things sacrificed to idols, is what all these Christians are doing. And none of their churches are doing what their churches should be doing. And what we are advocating is a revolution of heart and mind, where you begin to take care of the needy of your society entirely. You begin the process of working in that direction, of doing it entirely through faith, hope, and charity. And this is what Christ preached. And we go back. His holy church was founded 2,000 years ago. It's grandfathered in. But as I was pointing out today or yesterday, there's an opportunity to put on our own radio station, FM micro stations that are locally broadcasting in communities, which would be a great way to start to gather more people within the congregations that already exist, and to create more and more congregations of congregations, because you could get the message out through that radio station, but you would do it through service, because that radio station would be of local service to that community for 3, 4, 5, 10 miles around, depending on where you're located. And that radio station would be operated by the congregations that already exist and help funded through those congregations, but they would be local community radio, and they could literally serve their community in a sphere within their hearing, and encourage the people to call in to contribute to the radio program. You would record a number of programs with the help of your local community, and then you would just play them back. Music, announcements, phone calls would come in, and you would announce different things. It could be everything from shopping and garage sale announcements to event announcements, fundraising announcements, problems in your local community, cleanup, everything. It's a service thing, you see, because you're FEMA. You're the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, and during disasters, you could be saying, you know, where the bottled water could be obtained, and who needs help, and communicating with the people in your local community, and become information central. And by serving in that capacity your community, you begin to spread in real ways the message of Christ, and because you become a doer of the word. But one of the stipulations for these new stations that they are allowing to come out by October, or at least apply for creation by October, requires that you already existed for 2 years. You see, so in order to claim that a congregation existed for 2 years before this application, you would have already started your congregation. Now, we might be able to get around that because of the fact that the church has existed for more than 2 years. It's existed for 2,000 years. But you can see that this is, you know, the same way with healthcare. You know, all the churches, if they were doing what Christ said, they would all be exempt from this healthcare. But you're not, because you haven't been doing what Christ said. You've been doing what some minister said. These false prophets that have been teaching you the lies about Christianity. You need to repent of that. need to start doing what you're supposed to be doing, because it's putting you behind the eight ball. Because you've been sitting on your hand, you've been the slothful. You have been doing the ways of Christ. So we see this this word appear, offered to idols, meats offered to idols. We were to, in Acts 15:29, it says that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, which is not sexual fornication, but this membership with these systems of social welfare. That's what he's talking about here. Once you understand what was going on, they talk about this meats offered to idols, this free meat, this pork, even sheep or beef, it doesn't matter, but this meats offered to idols, this was their system of social welfare. You should abstain from that if you can, without starving or starving your family. And if you gather together, you could, and you could actually do a better job, because you won't be serving, you know, you're not going to get meat offered to idols that isn't got GMOs in it. The beef, the pork, everything's going to have GMO grain. And the free bread, it's GMO, don't touch it. And, but if you were to gather together in congregations, you could be producing your own bread. And your own meats that were clean in CSAs, community supported agriculture, another aspect of the congregation and the outreach that we should be doing. And from meat strangled, in other words, you're not going to be taking food from people who were strangled, were twisted, were forced to contribute, even though it was creating a hardship on them. You won't be subject to that. Eating meat that was strangled or blood in it. That's what it means to eat meat with blood in it. It's you're eating stuff that was not freely given. There was still blood in it. The people still had a claim to it, but it was taken, forced from them. This is what this is all about in the Old Testament. We talk about it in Thy Kingdom Come, and hopefully I'll get this other book finished. From which, if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And you're not going to do well because you haven't been keeping yourself from that. You're going to get sick. You're going to find yourself between a rock and a hard place, and God's not going to hear you because you've gone opposite of His ways. Acts 21:25, it says, as touches the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from the blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Why are we including fornication in with blood and meat and stuff offered to idols? Because it's not talking about sexual fornication, although I'm sure he wasn't in favor of sexual fornication either, but he was using that word fornication, as we have talked in previous shows, in reference to these agreements. What agreement do you have with unbelievers? Well, you've got lots of agreements with unbelievers. In Corinthians 8:1, we see, now as touch things offered unto idols. Same word. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Why is he talking about charity instead of eating meat that's offered to idols? Because their system, they're created by their hands, was based not on charity, but upon force. That's where you're at. You're pretending to be a Christian. You're imagining you're a Christian, but you're not taking care of the social welfare, the pure religion, the duty you have to your fellow man through faith, hope, and charity. Like John the Baptist preached, like Christ preached, like Peter preached, you are a part of a system that is covetous. You are eating of things offered unto idols. You do that when you go to public school and take those benefits. And don't tell me you paid in, because there's no money. Everything you paid in is gone. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of God. Now, if you really love God, stop coveting your neighbor's goods. 1 Corinthians 8:4. goes on to say, as concerning therefore eating those things. He's still talking about the same thing. This loving God, you can't be loving God and eating things offered in sacrifice unto idols, these institutions created by the hand of man. We know that an idol is nothing. It's something you create. It's not the thing itself. It's nothing in this age. It's nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one God. Why is he saying this? Because he knew that Augustus Caesar had claimed he was a God. He didn't. All he was claiming is he was a ruling judge. His position of apotheos was to appoint the judges throughout the empire that said, this is what you have to give. These are the guys who persecuted the Christians, because the Christians said, no, we have another God. We have another judge. And he says we must live by faith, hope, and charity, which is why Justin the Martyr was writing that to Antoninus Pius, which I have no doubt that Marcus Aurelius read, having been a student of Antoninus Pius, and also hated Christians because they privatized religion in free associations. And free assemblies is really a better word there, because they're not associations, they're assemblies. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many. This is verse 4 in 1 Corinthians. Why is he talking about gods many? Go read our article on gods many. Go read that article on gods many and find out who these gods are. Go read our article on Rome versus us. Go read our article on the picture in your Capitol dome. These are things that you need to understand and comprehend, because they're all put together. He's talking about these gods many in relationship to things offered to idols, which are the institutions where people went to for their social welfare. And he's saying, no, you should not be going to those institutions of social welfare. You should be living by charity, because charity edifieth. It leads you to the freedom of Christ and under Christ and under God, and so that you have the right to be ruled by God instead of by men. This is your only salvation if you're seeking freedom under God, that you start to do that. There is no political solution. Saul has to fall on his own sword. You cannot live by the sword. You must live by faith. And you haven't been doing that. You've been going to church, deluding yourself, and that's why you're under such a strong delusion. And those of you who were fed up with church and left, I understand. But the real church is a social welfare system of free will choice. It is the perfect law of liberty. It is filled with ministers of service, not ministers who want to rule over your mind and your thinking by feeding you what was fed to them in the seminary. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He goes on in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto the hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. We need to see this connection of the gods many, of things offered to idol, of living by charity. He's telling you the distinctions, but because you don't know history, you don't know the meaning of words. And because they did a little playing around, I don't need to change the words in the Bible. I need you to change the way you think those words mean. And I show you that these words were actually systems of social welfare, and that religion was actually how you took care of the needy of your society. It wasn't these vain philosophies and ideologies and eschatologies that you want to repeat over and over again to get the emotional experience as if you love God when you're not doing. He says it's not those who say the magic words, but those who doeth the will of the Father and tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, what liberty? The liberty that sets you free from the social welfare system of the Pharisees. Liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know, we're not restricted. We could eat of that. We shouldn't. We can't apply for it. They're excluding us. You have to remember, sometimes these giveaway programs didn't involve proving who you were. They just gave them away to everybody. We see that when they were doing the cheese giveaways. They were just giving it away. They'd show up at a spot, and anybody who came, they just gave them a block of cheese. There was no means test, which we talked about earlier. 1 Corinthians 8:10, next verse. And if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the... Was Pharisees, are we talking about? When they say sit at meat, they can actually be talking about bread, because they're talking about, you know, what was being served. Not the conscience of which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. They were saying that Christians needed to start taking care of themselves and not going and taking these benefits, because the Christians were on a different way and direction. And he was talking in Corinthians to Corinthians, convincing them that they needed to not to go the way of Jezebel. It wasn't good to go that way. It was good to go the other way. And yet Christians today say it doesn't make any difference. But Paul's saying it's making a difference, and that we shouldn't do it. And though thy knowledge shall, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. In other words, we set a bad example. We need to start setting the example of Christ. People don't believe that you could have a free society and live by love alone, that you could bind a whole society together without covenants and contracts and constitutions. They don't believe you can do that. I believe you could do that. But I don't believe you can do that unless you repent and let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Otherwise, you will be trying to save your life all the time. You won't love your neighbor as yourself. You'll love yourself more. Now, if you're going to love yourself more and not love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to need a religion and a minister who's going to come up and tell you you're saved because of what you think. You're going to need that kind of a minister. He's a false prophet, but you're going to need that. Otherwise, you're not going to feel secure. You're going to feel guilty. So you need somebody to tell you that you're saved just because of what you think. And that's what you got. And that's why you're not saved. Because you're just thinking it. You don't really mean it. Your faith is dead, because it doesn't have works. Now, you're not saved by works, but evidence that you're not saved at all is because there's no works at all. Because your works are actually the work of the Pharisees and the work of the idolaters and the work of Jezebel. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You see, by applying to those things when you don't need to, you know, and I have a minister whose children are encouraging him to collect his Social Security because he's old enough that and to spend it. Because they send it to you automatically when you get to a certain age. And he doesn't need it, but they want him to spend it on himself. Go take a trip. Go do this. He should not be doing that. If he can't get out of the system and they're forcing him to take it and he doesn't need it, he should give it away to the needy and not spend a dime of it on himself. Otherwise, he curses his children and his grandchildren, and he has many. But people don't understand any of this, because they've been going to these false prophet ministers who've been collecting money for them and driving around in their jets that require $79,000 to paint, and they're not actually preaching the gospel of the kingdom at all. They look great, and they can get you all charged up in their and emotional feelings, and you think that... But it's zombie land. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. While the world standeth. What world is that? Lest I make my brother to offend. Offend who? Offend Christ. Offend each other. 1 Corinthians 10:19. What say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So anyway, this is giving you an idea of civil religion is how you take care of the needy. We could talk about Richard Horsley, who talks about pervasive civil religion throughout the Empire of Rome. Talks about the fact that this idolatry was the antithesis of the righteous Corban of Christ. It was the Corban of the Pharisees that made the Word of God to none effect, which we see in the Tyndale Bulletin by Witherington III. We've talked about that earlier in the series. But just to remind you of these things, remember that this idea of cult comes from cultivate. You're either cultivating the character of Christ in your heart by living by faith, hope, and charity, and by pure religion, or you're not. That this word threskia, it comes from a word that has to do with taking care of, providing for, and that's what pure religion is to provide for with faith, hope, and charity. Even the word episcotomy, like we see with episcopal or episcopos, overseer, it means to look after, to take care of, to see, to be present, to help, to be on hand, to aid. These are the definitions of these words. This is what they were talking about. This is what the church was. It was a social welfare that did not operate like Rome, did not operate like Washington, D.C. or Sydney, Australia's system, or whatever the capital of Australia is. I'm sorry, I don't know. But anyway, these are things that we need to understand if we're going to understand the Bible. And they don't teach you that in the seminary. So now we come down to what about Bob? Ephesians. Bob writes, quoting Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is a letter to the Ephesians who were doing what I'm talking about. We're taking care of the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity because they understood the gospel of Christ. They trusted in the truth of that gospel, that they could not be saved in this world or the next unless they lived by faith, hope, and charity instead of by force. When he wrote to the Corinthians, and he actually talked to the treasurer of Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's talking about the gospel of Christ, that to live by faith, hope, and charity, and not to pray to the fathers of the earth, etc., 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 to keep the commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's goods to have eternal life. He says, unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Wherein ye stand. They were standing in that system. You are not. You are standing in the temples of idols, praying there. And you need to repent. And we'll talk more about this and the Gospel of Mark and lots more when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom next time. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.